7 through 10. If you find that, please stand as a sign that grows a matter for the Word of God as we continue this series on I Want to Know What Love Is. 1 John chapter 4. Zoom in on verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's great. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, speak, Lord. Your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is unconditional love? To be loved by God unconditionally means to be loved by God without any conditions or expectations attached. See, God's unconditional love is not based on anything we have done or anything we can do. It is simply a gift from God. Like faith is a gift from God. Hope, gifts from God. And it comes from grace. So it can't be earned or achieved. It's a love that is perfect, complete, whole, and full. And it's always there for us, no matter what we're experiencing. It's a love that is completely free and given to us simply because we belong to God. This kind of love is often difficult for us to understand, because we are used to thinking that love must be earned. You've got to prove your love to me. We think that we have to do something to deserve love. Because when we love someone, we do so with conditions. We love them when they are nice to us, when they make us feel good, when they behave the way we want them to behave. We're willing to extend love. But God's love is different. His love is unconditional. His love is pure. His love is the essence of who He is. And it can't be taken away. Listen, beloved. We cannot earn God's love because we obey Him. We obey Him because we are loved by Him. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? Love is a motivation for obedience. Love is, we don't obey because we want God to love us. He loves us, so we obey. Love is the primary focus of your relationship with God. The Apostle John reveals in 1 John chapter 4 that love is not something, listen, that God chooses to give us. Love is who God is. He's not giving us something detached from Him. When He gives us love, He gives us Himself. It's not a part of Him that we receive. It's all of Him that we receive. Love is who God is. He doesn't just love. He is love. To know Him is to know love, and to know love is to know Him. In 1 John 4:16, John says, so we have come to know intimately and personally, relationally, and to believe from the heart the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love, because if you abide in love, you're abiding in who? God. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Therefore, when you are seeking God's love, it's important his love, when you seek his love, you are seeking him. That is so important to not only receive it, but to believe it, and then to act upon it in faith. The 19th century British preacher named Charles Spurgeon, he was known in his era as the Prince of Preachers. He once went down to visit a friend on the farm, and his friend had built a new barn, and above it, he had a weather vane bearing our text, 1 John 4:7, God is love. Do you mean, asked surgeon, a Spurgeon? He was a spiritual surgeon. Do you mean that God's love is as changeable as the wind? No, said his friend. I mean that God is love whichever way the wind blows. Oh, that's rich. So last Sunday we expounded on the truth. Why are we to love one another in the body of Christ? Why is that important? It is not tribalism. Loving one another is not nationalism. Loving one another is not social and cultural and political. It's spiritual. Right? And that was our first reason. Because love is the essence of God. Believers are to love with this complete love, this telos love, not only because it is the nature of God, but because, here it is, the second reason, love is manifested by Christ. And there are two ways in our text that John reveals that the love of God has been made known, revealed to us in two ways. The first way, love was manifested in his incarnation. In his incarnation. This love was manifested by Christ, and John moves into verse 9 and says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. So the nature of God's love was made known, revealed, manifested in the incarnation. And that is the reality that it was not only revealed among us, but this love is also manifested within us. That word in our text, manifested, is this Greek verb, phaneratu. Phaneratu means to make manifest, to make visible or known. What has been hidden or unknown to manifest, whether by words or by deeds. So God, who is loved by nature, has taken up residence in us and deposited within us not only his love, but the spirit of love that gave the love to us. It's agape love we're referring to. So the love was so amazingly expressed in Jesus, our God and Savior, at the cross of Calvary. It was an incarnation that he first manifested, made known and visible his love to the world. The love of God went public in the believer and in the incarnation. 1 John 4:9, B clause says, so that we might live through him. God demonstrates that his love is not an abstract principle or a sentiment. The love of God that was visible in Jesus is made visible in us so that we might live through him. He's the channel through which we experience his love and give his love to one another. Without the presence of the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of love, there is no way that we can love like Jesus. And I know many of you tried to love like Jesus in your flesh. You know, you confuse agape for phileo. same way Jesus loved us. And we start that by loving one another unconditionally and sacrificially. That we serve each other and we meet those felt needs that we have the giftedness or the capacity to meet. Let us love one another because of what we've seen God do in expressing His love at Calvary. That's 1 John 4:9. Because that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live for Him. If anyone wishes to know how God demonstrates His love, he need only to look at the fact that God sent His monogenes, His one and only, His unique, His one-of-a-kind Son into the world so that we might live through Him. That same Greek word monogenes for our English word one begotten or one and only Son is in John's 1:14, John's Gospel 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only Son, the monogenes, from the Father, full of grace and truth. That same word is used in John 1:18. No one has ever seen God. The only God, that's the monogenes, or the only one who is at the Father's side, He has made Him. And also in John 3:16, that word monogenes again. He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only, His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And in a sense, God willed to manifest His love that way in Jesus. We should desire to make known that love to one another. That's sacrificial, unconditional love. He has made His love visible by the Holy Spirit in us and through us. And one of the ways we can manifest that love within the context of the body of Christ is that all of our forgiveness, beloved, if you don't realize this, is motivated by the cross, the manifestation of God's love. The Bible is very clear that we should forgive each other not because we're going to obey all the rules we set up for one another. We're not going to cross the lines that we have made for each other, but that we should forgive one another even as Christ forgave us. That's powerful. And can I just add, that's hard. That's difficult. Because you hurt me once, shame on you. You hurt me twice, shame on me. You come hurt me third time, we're going to fight. See, that's the challenge with the love of God in the flesh. And so when it comes to forgiveness, forgiveness should be something that the believer readily gives freely, without question. If I come to you and ask for forgiveness, I should get it automatically. If I'm operating by the manifested love of God at the cross. But see, if I'm working with my flesh, I'm going to set up parameters. Maybe 6 months I'll see if I want to forgive you. Maybe in 3 weeks when I do evaluation on your behaviors, then I'll forgive you. No, forgiveness should be given when it's asked for. How many times should I forgive my brother in a day? 7 times in a day. No, Jesus said 70 times 7. So in other words, it's not numerical forgiveness. It's just a statement of whenever, wherever, whatever. Be willing to forgive. That's how love is demonstrated when I'm willing to forgive you because I hurt you. Or you think I hurt you. his only begotten Son, his monogenes, his unique Son. This is God's unspeakable gift. Even when we try to communicate this gift, there's not enough adjectives in any language, let alone the English language, to describe this magnanimous, this amazing love. The Father commissioned his Son into the world in the incarnation. The Word of life became human so that we might live through him and make that love, that agape love, visible. Second way God has manifested his love through Christ is love was manifested in his atonement. In his atonement. The incarnation and then the atonement. 1 John 4:10. It says, in this is love. Not that we love God. You know, some of your translators says he loved us first. That's one way of translating. But the implication is there that he loved us first. That's why we love him. He says not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So his focus is on love being manifested through the atonement. That's the emphasis. The first loving us is his Son dying. Not that this is the first time God ever loved us. This is the first clear, visible manifestation that he loves us. Even the Old Testament people didn't understand this. It was revealed through the prophets. It was proclaimed through the prophets. But it was clarified through the apostles. In the New Testament. God's free, uncaused, spontaneous love and sacrificing his Son is the model for love. The model of love for us. So if you want a model of love, look at the cross. What John is saying here, you've not only been given love, but you've also been given the model of how that love functions in selfless, sacrificial living. One of the most profound aspects in the doctrine of soteriology, or the doctrine of salvation, is the word propitiation, that word atoning sacrifice. In 1 John 2:2, he says it again. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In pagan literature, this Greek term, helasmos, for propitiation, was used of appeasing a wrathful and angry God. It's a term that means to placate, to appease, or to satisfy. A related term is in Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 26. Verse 24 says in Romans chapter 3, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, as an atonement by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. This is rich here. Listen. He passed over former sins. Verse 26. It was to show his righteousness at the present time. So in the Old Testament, he passed over those sins because of his forbearance. So that he can show in the present time at the cross that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith for them to put faith in the one who was to come, that who would atone their sins and reconcile them to a three times holy God. It was on the Day of Atonement that the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies. He went behind the veil, and he would pour the blood of his sacrifice on the mercy seat. And that satisfied for that year the righteous and just wrath of God upon his people who sinned all year long. You know what I'm saying? And at that point, the mercy seat became the place of atonement, the place of propitiation, of satisfaction, the place of divine satisfaction. So to propitiate God means to placate him, to satisfy him, to appease God's holy and just wrath for my sins. Now, this is not just a religious once-a-year ceremony on the Day of Atonement, but it was a prophetic and redemptive picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who would become the ultimate and only satisfaction for sin. When John the Baptizer saw Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29, he was coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sins of the world, to forcefully remove the sins of the world." And our great High Priest Jesus, the Christ, became, listen, the offering and the offerer of that atonement. That's amazing. He was not only the Lamb, but he was also the priest that offered himself. Jesus became the propitiation, the final and complete and full atonement for our sins, past, present, and future. So God, sending his Son, taking the life of his Son to satisfy his righteous requirements, to placate and to appease his holy justice against us sinners. See, the justice of God can only be satisfied in the death of Jesus Christ. It was never satisfied in that sacrificial system. It was never truly placated. The priests were constantly offering sacrifices. They never sat down in the temple. But the Bible says when Jesus finished his work, he sat down at the right hand of the Father as the great high priest of those who believe in him. So Jesus is then, listen to me, Jesus is then the mercy seat. He is the atonement. He is the propitiation. He is the Passover for New Testament believers. Hebrews 10 tells us that. Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verse 4 through 10. "For it is impossible," this is he's writing to the Jewish believers, and some are on the fringes of running back into Judaism, running back to the law, to try to earn their righteousness and their place before God. And so the Hebrew writer is trying to teach them that's not the way. So he says to them, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." And consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." So for those 2 or 3,000 years of the Old Testament, that didn't satisfy God's justice. Then I said, "Behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." This is the Messiah. When he said above, "You have neither desire of taking pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does he fulfilled the first one by replacing it with the second one. And he said, and by that will, the second covenant, the new covenant, by that will, the testament, we have been sanctified through what? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all. Oh, beloved, what a wonderful atonement we have under the New Testament. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. What? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sin. Just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You see that? Atonement brings about reconciliation. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. This is the manifestation of God's law. And so God makes the extreme sacrifice by sending his son as our substitute. Thank you. This is the overflowing of the love of John 4:11, John says, beloved, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You see what this all does? This vertical love of God, this vertical relationship with God, should be manifested in our horizontal relationship with one another by expressing that same love to each other corporately as God manifested to us individually. See, the love he put in your heart is in your heart. In my heart is the love you put in my heart is in my heart. Right? So that's vertical. That's relational. But then I have to become relational or interpersonal with my love with you and you with me. The atonement that brought us about reconciliation and the forgiveness of our sins should be the model in which we relate to each other personally, that we can forgive, that we can forbear, that we can endure, that we can come under the pressures of a relationship in the body of Christ that will manifest God's love, not only to us, but to the world. That's his point. He wants the world to see the manifest love of God so that they will know we are truly his disciples. And that starts in marriages and families and friendships. That starts in our capacity to truly be willing to sacrifice for the sake of love. So, 1 John 4:11 says, beloved, since God so loved us, we also ought to love. Manifested his love in, first of all, in what? In the incarnation, the Word became flesh. And then in the atonement, the Word went to the cross and sacrificed his life for our liberty. We are called to this love because we have been given the capacity to love by the very nature of God living within us. We have been called to this love because we've seen the model of this love. We believe the message of the cross. John 15:13, Jesus was saying to his disciples, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. John 3:16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and the sisters. Beloved, you possess the love through the indwelling spirit that lives in you. The Bible is so clear that you've seen how love is modeled. Look at Jesus' life. You have the example of love. Look at Jesus' sacrifice. Now we can ask the question, what does it mean to love one another? It means, here it is, I hope it don't scare you, to make a sacrifice. Sacrifice yourself. Your ego, your attitude, your preference, your ideas, your perspective, to sacrifice you for the well-being of your brother and sister. It means to make a sacrifice for the holistic well-being of one another. So we have, beloved, love is defined. God is love. We have a model of love, the life of Jesus. We have the example of love, the sacrifice of the cross. Now we are to, like him, sacrifice to love. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. Let's pray. Spirit of God, help us to see what kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us, and to continue to purify us with this purifying hope that does not